going to be continuing on this sermon series. We've been talking about choices and things we can fight for that make a difference in our lives. And we're going to be in the book of Acts today. But before we do that, we're going to show a meme of the week. So here we go. I think that this is a meme we've actually shown before. Possibly. I don't remember. But it's hard to believe we've been doing this for 3.5 years. But I came across this one again this week. If I showed it before, I apologize, but it cracks me up. It says, "Meanwhile in Florida, the Finders Keepers game is strong." You know, there's nothing more terrifying than an alligator on a floaty, right? I mean, imagine if you're just swimming in the river and you see an alligator on a floaty coming your way. I'm just saying, that Finders Keepers game is strong right there. Anybody want to fight him for it? You don't need a pool floaty that bad. No. Okay. Well, in the meantime, I want to, you know, I'm sure all of you are aware that it's almost hockey season, right? Everyone aware of that? Everyone know that preseason games started yesterday? Everyone aware of that? You guys it's okay if you don't love Jesus. I'm just saying, it's fine. If you don't love hockey or Jesus, that's okay. But I'm sure that we're all familiar with that. And I've been thinking as this week, as hockey season has been starting up, I've been thinking about coaches that I had throughout the years. You know, I don't know if your sports experience and things you've been involved with was kind of like mine, but it seemed like there were two kinds of coaches. There was that coach that no matter what happened, they'd be like, "Oh, you guys did great." And then there was a coach, it didn't matter how good you did, and he goes, "You guys are a bunch of maggots." Right? You're a bunch of losers. Right? Did anybody have one of those coaches? Yeah, there you go. Maybe you have one of those drill sergeants. There you go. Exactly. Right? I mean, as you think about it, I want you to think about this. It seems like every coach was either one of the other. And in the hockey world, it seems like every coach is one of the other. There's the coaches that are just going to yell all the time. They're going to just get on to you no matter what you do. They want you to be better. Then there are the guys that are going to encourage you to be strong, to be good. They're going to be pointing out the things you do right. And it's kind of one of those things, right? Let's say you were involved in a team. Which coach would you want, honestly? You can tell the people that are competition-driven, they're going, "Whichever one causes us to win." You can tell the people that don't like conflict, they're going, "I want the nice coach. I want the coach that's going to tell me I'm doing great and pat me on the back and things like that." Well, today it's such a fascinating thing because when we look at the kinds of people that there are in our world today, it seems like in a lot of ways we have become a world that has gotten loud and yelly and critical, and a world that's gotten less kind and encouraging and things like that. Anyone else feel like the world's kind of turning that way? At least a little bit? You know, it seems like a lot of times we are struggling to find those people that are just bring out the best in us. It seems like so many times I do not want to get online and look at Facebook or forums or message boards or anything because it just becomes this yelling negative thing. And not that that's not necessarily a bad thing. There is a time and a place for that. But today we're going to be talking about a guy that has changed the world. A guy whose story is found mainly in the book of Acts. It's a guy named Joseph. Now, here's the thing about Joseph. When he appears on the scene early on in the early days of the church, he is doing this incredible deed. He steps out of obscurity, and he does this incredible deed when a few years later, when the Bible mentions him for the last time, he's doing another good deed and he kind of disappears and goes from there. Man, the Bible's record of this guy reveals him as this incredible heart to want to see people's lives changed. And I look at Joseph, it just fascinates me. The truth is, this guy, if it wasn't for him, there's a good chance we would probably not be meeting here today. If it wasn't for this guy that we read about in Acts called Joseph. Without him, the Bible would look very differently. The Gospels would look different. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. The rest of the New Testament would look different. We're going to talk about that later. Without him, the early church would have looked drastically different. We're going to talk about that later. Without him, the early church missions work would have been drastically different. Guess what? We're going to talk about that later. We're going to deal with all that. Seems like I've played this guy up big time, doesn't it? Kind of feels like I've kind of sung his praises, and rightly so, I think. I think for good reason. And some of you guys are racking your brains, and you're going, if this guy is such an important thing, then why can't I remember who he is? Anybody want to confess that to you today? I'm talking about this guy, Joseph, and you go, I don't even remember this guy. You know why you probably can't think of who he is? Because he had such an incredible difference. He made such an incredible difference in the lives of others that they gave him a nickname. They didn't call him by his real name, Joseph. They called him by a nickname that means son of encouragement, Barabbas. Totally different guy. I was reading earlier about Barabbas. Barnabas. Totally different guy. Right? Barnabas. You heard of that guy, right? We've heard of that guy. Now, here's the thing that I love about Barnabas. Barnabas is just a transliteration of the Greek writing of his name. So what they did is they just took the Greek words and they just said, here's what it would sound like in English with the same way it's written. That's literally a transliteration of his name, and it means son of encouragement. If I were to ask you about Barnabas, what you remember about him, that would be probably the main thing that people would mention. They would say, he's an encourager. They would remember the fact that he is the son of encouragement. It's such a big deal. He is such an encourager that he even gets the nickname about all that. So what we're going to do today, we're going to take a little walk through part of what we see in the book of Acts about him. We're not going to look at everything. We're not going to talk about any of that, about everything in his life. But we're going to talk about a number of times where you see him in the book of Acts. And here's why. You know, we're talking about fighting for those things that truly make a difference in our life. And here's what is so fascinating. Today is all about encouragement. Today is all about being an encourager to someone else. Here's what I love about today's topic. You know what being an encourager does? It makes a difference in your life, but it also makes a difference in other people's lives as well, too. And I think we're going to see that as we look at Barnabas' life, as we look at some of those things. And the very first time he's ever mentioned is actually in Acts chapter 4. And what I love about this is, in the first time he's mentioned, you truly see this first thing that I want to focus on here. We're going to talk about his commitment to God. Because I want you to understand that choosing to be an encourager means you've made a commitment to God. I mean, you cannot separate those two out. So let's look at this in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. It says, "For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, laid them at the apostles' feet. Then each was distributed to each person as he had need." So I want to pause here for a minute. This is the early church. This is the very beginning. So Jesus has ascended up into heaven. Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2. And Peter and the other apostles, they go out on the streets and they're telling people about Jesus. And in one day, 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus. And then these 3,000 people continue to do life together, and they're worshiping together, and God is doing an incredible thing, and more are being added. You read that in Acts chapter 2 near the end of that chapter there, that more and more people are coming to faith every day by watching all of this. And now you see the early church, it says no one had any need. Because people who own lands, people that own houses, if someone had a financial need, they would go sell it and they would help provide all the need. And this is where we see Barnabas come up on the scene. Because look at verse 36. It says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas," which is translated son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." All right, so here's the thing. What did we learn about him there? Right? What did we learn about him? We could play three questions right now, right? We could say, what did you see in this passage, right? Because what did you learn about him? All right? He's from the tribe of Levi. You see that first, right? A Levite. So he's from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was kind of the priestly tribe. It was the tribe that was set apart to do the priest things. All the priests came from that tribe. He's from the tribe of Levi. We know he's born on the island of Cyprus. You know, Cyprus was actually not part of Canaan, part of that promised land, part of where the 12 tribes would originally have settled during the Exodus time and all that sort of thing. We know he's from Cyprus, so he's from a little island there. He is also a man of some means. He's got some money to him. You know why? He owns some land, right? Notice what it says. I mean, he sold a field that he owned. He owned land. He has some sort of income. Now, here's what I find fascinating about that. Some of you are going to go, your definition of fascinating is very different from mine, and that's okay. But here's what I find fascinating about it. Actually, Levites, back in Numbers 18 and Deuteronomy 10, they weren't giving an inheritance in the land. Notice I said he was from Cyprus, and it's possible that this land he owned was in Cyprus. But when they divided up the land of Canaan among the tribes, the Levites didn't get any land. You know why they didn't get any land? Because it was supposed to be that God himself was their inheritance. Now, it's possible, even I was reading a commentary by Daryl Bach, who is this incredible New Testament scholar, and he says it's possible that life for Levites was different by the first century when Jesus was here, when Barnabas lived. But it's also possible that he owns land in Cyprus and he sells that. Either way, I want you to catch this picture. He's probably got some wealth, right? And the very first time you ever see him, he's giving some of that away. The first impression that we have of him is he's this guy that is so committed to what God is doing, and he sees the needs of other people, and he wants to help out. He wants to be involved there. And so he sold some of his personal property to help other people. You kind of catch this picture. I want to skip forward a few years here. Let's go forward a few years. We're going to go to Acts chapter 11. And here's what's happened in Acts 11. So, meanwhile, God has, the kingdom is spreading, and God is doing incredible things everywhere. Here's what word gets to Jerusalem, that incredible things are happening in this town of Antioch. So this is where we pick this up in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. It says, news reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For he was, and check this out, notice how he's described here. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. All right? So what do you see about him here? How's he described? Right? We're actually going to play that. How's he described? Tell me, what did you see there? Good man. All right. Yeah. Very generous. I mean, this is a couple of years after the Acts 4 thing. This is a few years down the road here. And he's described here, he's this good man. He's this generous man, right? I love this picture. This is Luke who's writing this, and Luke says, man, Barnabas, that's a good guy. That's the kind of guy that I would call a good guy. That's what he's saying about him. How else does he describe him? Full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I love this picture, right? He is full of the Holy Spirit. And it's obvious. When you see him, he is just so close to God that you just can't help but see the Holy Spirit. You know those kind of people that just drive you crazy? You know, I remember Rusty describing one of those people one time in one of his classes at Howard Payne. He goes, that guy's so much like Jesus, I just want to make him sit in the hallway, right? I've always remembered that when he describes that, right? You know those people that are just so much like Jesus, you can't help but notice that they're full of the Holy Spirit? That's the kind of guy that Barnabas is. His commitment to God shines through everything that he does, and people recognize that. So Luke here, he's writing, goes, man, he's a good man, he's a generous guy, he's all these things, but man, he is full of the Holy Spirit. And how else is he described? Full of faith. Now, he's full of faith, and check this out. Full of faith, he's not just full of being like God, but you could tell he trusts God. You could tell his faith is there. You could tell that the difference that his relationship with Jesus has made, he is full of faith. And he's also described as glad. He's also described as someone who sees what's going on and there's gladness. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, so we're going to come back to that. We're going to talk about it right now. I need to look at my notes. Notice he is glad. What is it that made him glad? Look at the screen. What is it that made him glad? When he arrived there and he sees the grace of God in other people's lives. Do you catch this picture? This is a guy that sees what God is doing in other people's lives, and he's described as glad when he gets to experience that, when he gets to witness that, right? He is glad when he sees other people experiencing grace of God. He's seeing lives being changed, and he's glad about that. And notice what else he does. He's described as encouraging the people. He was glad and he encouraged all of them. Right? So we've got these things here. He's a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of faith. He's glad when he sees the grace of God. He's encouraging people. Can I just be totally honest about this? Now, I want you to keep in mind the context of all this. This is in context of the church. This is in context of him being involved at the church there in Antioch. He's been going to synagogues. He's been going to churches. He's been sitting in church meetings, just kind of like we are this morning. And this is how he's described in the way he acts and the things that he does. Man, I think sometimes we need a lot more of Barnabas-type people in the lives of our churches, right? Can I say this without trying to sound mean and spiteful? And I'm truly not meaning to sound mean and spiteful. But I think sometimes one of our favorite pastimes is to sit around with a cup of coffee and some of our friends and talk about how horrible our church is. Man, that sounds horrible, but it's true. I mean, I remember I had some friends years ago that said, man, we have this Bible study. You need to come to it. And they kept hounding me. Two different guys. They kept hounding me. You've got to come to this Bible study. We meet at like 6 a.m. And I was thinking, but it's 6 a.m. You know, that's evil. That's horrible. They're like, you need to come. So they're like, it's incredible. It's amazing. And I went. I finally went. And I went one time. And I got so disturbed by what happened during that time that I never went back, because all it was there was about 15 guys and they all sat down with some eggs and bacon and a cup of coffee. And all they succeeded in doing for an hour and a half was just complain about their church. Complain about this, complain about this. Now, there's nothing wrong, well, maybe there is something wrong about complaining about a church. I'm not trying to say that it's sinful. It's not always sinful to do that, right? But it was obvious that these guys, rather than want to get involved and make their church better, they wanted to sit back at a distance and point out what everybody else is doing wrong. That was the problem. It wasn't that they were necessarily complaining about their church, but it was about, oh man, you know, hey, I've got everything right, but they're doing this and they're doing this, and I can't believe that these people showed up this week, and I can't believe that you know, this happens. And it was just like an hour and a half. You walked away going, this is depressing, you know. I say all that to say that it's kind of clear that Barnabas is not that way. He's the opposite. In the life of the church, he's the way that he's doing there, he's encouraging people. He's glad to see the grace of God work. There's all this other kind of stuff. But we don't have time to talk about all that, so I want to skip forward a little bit. Let's go forward a little bit further, which is Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. So now he's been here at Antioch, and he's been there for over a year, and he goes back to Jerusalem, and notice what happens here. It says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. You know, this is where, in a lot of ways, I think Barnabas' story really kind of kicks off. I mean, we've seen little things about him. We've seen pretty incredible things. We haven't looked at everything about him up until this point. But here, the Holy Spirit, they're worshiping and they're fasting, and he says, look, He tells the church members, look, I want you to set apart these two guys and I want you to send them out. And they do. They pray, they fast, they lay hands on him. And then the greatest mission team that the world has ever seen begins their very first journey. Barnabas and Saul. And they go out and they plant churches and they tell people about Jesus. And it's pretty incredible what all happens from this picture. And Barnabas, this is what I love about him. His commitment to God is so great. He goes, man, if God's involved there, I want to be there. That was kind of his mentality. He goes, man, I just want to be where God's people are. I want to make a difference in God's people. And now him and Saul are beginning to go around. They're planting churches. They're telling people about Jesus. Lives are being changed. And it's an incredible thing, a pretty incredible picture. So I wanted us to look at these three scriptures because it's so important to see that his commitment to God is so strong. Y'all, if you truly want to be an encouragement to other people, it's got to begin with your commitment to God. But Barnabas wasn't just committed to God, he was committed to people as well too. And I want us to see some of these commitments that he has to people. Barnabas was a guy, and I want to begin with this when we talk about his commitment to people. I want to talk about how he encouraged the desperate and the untrusted. So we're going to go back in time here a little bit You know, him and Saul just got sent out on this mission trip in Acts chapter 13. But you go back a couple of years, and Saul was not exactly the kind of guy he was in Acts chapter 13. Instead, Saul, who we now know as Paul, because his name is changed later on, but at this point, Saul is a guy that has been putting Christians in jail. He's been putting them in jail to be imprisoned, to be put to death, even in some cases, and he is on his way to Damascus when he has this encounter with God in Acts chapter 9, and his entire life changes. He sees this bright light, and he hears a voice and says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He goes, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus." And Saul is blind for 3 days. He gets led around, and when he's there, God sends this prophet named Ananias to heal his blindness, and Saul's entire life changes. You ever know someone that you go, "Man, that person got saved?" You know, you ever have that person, you go, "Wait, that person got saved?" You ever done that about somebody before? Some of you are going, "Yeah, I've done it about you, Pastor." Right? Of all people, you? Right? That's the kind of situation we had here. This was a guy, Saul was having people put in prison and sometimes even put to death, and he is right there on the forefront of all that. But his life gets changed. And that's where Barnabas comes back into the picture in Acts chapter 9. Verses 26 to 27 says that when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him, brought him to the apostles, and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road, that the Lord had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. You know what I love about this picture? In Greek, that word "tried" is a repeated attempt. This isn't just saying that Paul tried to be around him and they didn't trust him. No, this is a repeated attempt. He tries and they go, "No, we want nothing to do with you." He tries, they go, "We want nothing to do with you." He tries and they go, "We don't want anything to do with you." They think he's faking it. But who's the guy that's going to be there and encourage someone who's desperate when no one else will trust him? Good old Barnabas. He does, and he does what no one else is willing to do. People's past prejudice about Saul, their fears about Saul, they're afraid to allow him into the group because of all that. But Barnabas comes to his side, and he stood up for him, and he tells others, and I love what he told him. He said, "Look, here's his story. Here's what he says happened to him. This is what actually happened to him." And he tells the story about how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and how God had talked to him, how Jesus had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So you see this picture where he's on this road to Damascus and he's headed there. I think I called it Emmaus earlier, y'all. I am so messed up today. I'm so sorry about that. But he's on the road to Damascus and he has this life-changing thing. And Barnabas goes, "Man, let me tell you about the encounter he had." And yet we don't want to trust him. And now Saul is in a place where he desperately needs a friend. And Barnabas is the guy that shows up for him. You know, I think we still need that a lot in our lives, don't we? Don't you? Isn't it nice that someone stood up for you at one time? You ever had those moments where no one believes in you, but someone goes, "I do"? Barnabas is that guy that's always going to say, "I believe in you." Barnabas is the guy that's going to encourage those that are untrusted, those that are so desperate they don't know what else to do. Man, we need people around us who reach out to those who feel lonely, those who feel rejected. That's who Saul was. He was lonely. He was rejected. He wasn't trusted by anybody. And Barnabas goes, "Well, I'll trust him." And he stands up for him. He actually... I want to go back to Acts chapter 11 because we saw this thing about how he's going around and the church from Jerusalem had sent Barnabas out in chapter 11. Remember where we talked about all that? I want you to look at the next two verses. We're going to come back to that verses 22 and 23 here, but I want you to see verses 25 and 26 in Acts 11 because check out what happens here. So remember, Barnabas has been set out by the church to encourage people and all that. You get to verse 25 and 26, it says this: "Then he," meaning Barnabas, "he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church in large numbers." The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. You know what I love in this picture here? Saul has been stood up for by Barnabas. Barnabas says to all the apostles, he goes, look, I'll vouch for him. I will stand up for him. You don't trust him, but man, there's no reason you shouldn't. Now, where is Saul gone after that? He went back home. He's from Tarsus. And he goes back home. Why? I don't know. But I suspect, and I may be totally wrong, but I kind of wonder if Saul goes back home because he's tired of feeling like an outsider. He's tired of feeling like no one will really invest in him. He's tired of feeling like nobody trusts him. I think he is so tired of that. But notice Barnabas, he seeks him out. He seeks him out and he brings him to Antioch. And for a year, he invests in Saul. For a year, he invests in Paul. He teaches him. He mentors him. I want to ask you this question. How different would our Bible be without the writings of Paul? Yeah, you guys just laughed. A couple of you just kind of chuckled. You're like, very different. You know why I think we have those writings? And I may be totally wrong about this, but I can tell you from what we read here, Barnabas definitely played a big part in influencing Paul. We read the words of Paul and we go, man, that's incredible. I wish I could be like that. I suspect Paul goes, man, I want to be like Barnabas. Because Barnabas reached into him. He mentored him. He took care of him. The person that no one else would trust. And I may be wrong, but I think Saul goes home because he's tired of being viewed that way. He's still known as Saul at this point. You'll notice that too. He hasn't had his name changed to Paul here. The church still isn't probably accepting him the way they are Barnabas. But Barnabas comes alongside him, and he loves on him, and he takes care of him. And it's an incredible picture. Barnabas sees people that could change the world where everyone else doesn't. Barnabas sees the potential in the desperate, the untrusted. He sees what God could do in their life. I think Barnabas had a way of seeing people more like Jesus than the rest of us do. And it's a challenge for me. It's a tough thing. But he didn't just encourage the desperate and the untrusted. He didn't just reach out to people like that, because you truly see that he strengthened people's faith. I want us to go back to Acts chapter 11, the two verses right before this. The three verses, excuse me. Verse 22 through 24 says, news about them actually reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. You know, I love going back to this passage here for a minute. Because here, there are these new people that are accepting Jesus all the time. And what did Barnabas want to do? Surprisingly, or not surprisingly, if you know Barnabas, as you've just seen how he wanted to mentor Paul and how he wanted to get him involved, he wants to be there for these new Christians. Notice what it says in verse 23. He's encouraging them, encouraged all of them. Did you catch that? Encouraged all of them, not just his little group, but he encourages all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. I love this picture of a guy that just brings people more like Jesus all the time. Because I think that's truly what's happening here. He gets excited about what God is doing, and there's new converts that are serving the Lord, and he does the best he can to encourage them to stay true to God, to stay true to the Lord with devoted hearts. Man, we need to be doing the same thing in our life, don't we? Don't we need to be encouraging everyone we see to be more Christ-like? Right? To be more like Jesus. Man, this is what I see in his life. But it's not just about strengthening people's faith, because he does that and it's incredible. But not only does he reach out to those that are untrusted and those that are desperate, he doesn't just do these two things, but I think he truly, truly, truly sees the best in people. I think he truly sees what they could be. He sees the best in people. Acts chapter 15 kind of deals about that. Now, in Acts chapter 15, it's pretty much fascinating here. Let's go ahead and read that. I want you to see here. After some time passed, Paul, now notice what his name is, Paul. People are beginning to recognize. They take this little journey, Saul and Barnabas, and they go to all these different places, and they begin to build churches, and people began to realize, hey, this Paul is for real. Now, they change his name to Paul. Notice what happens here. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back, visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John along, who was called Mark. Let me set the stage here. Mark actually went with them on their very first trip, the trip we were just talking about. But things apparently didn't end real well, because notice verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. You know what I love about this picture here? You know, we've talked about this before, but for some reason they're on this trip and Mark is with them. It's a team of three, but Mark wants to go home. They're in Pamphylia. We don't know. He's younger. We don't know if he's just homesick. We don't know what. But regardless, we do know that he left and went home. And now, Paul's going, wait, you want to bring the quitter with us? Barnabas goes, let's okay, we're going to go back to these churches. That's awesome. That's great. Let's bring Mark. And Paul's like, nuh-uh, I'm not going with that quitter. I'm not going with him. No, I'm not doing that at all. But Barnabas, his cousin, by the way, is Mark. There's a little bit of a family thing there, right? Some of you want to stick up for your cousins, and some of you do not want to stick up for your cousins. You know, that's the way that works, right? Some of you are here with cousins today, and you go, they're great. Just part of it, right? So here's the picture, though. They disagree so sharp last event in his life that gets mentioned in Scripture. Him, he sails off into the sunset, and we don't know anything else about him. But his ministry to Mark here, his sticking up for Mark, we saw the best of, really made a huge impact. So here you have these two incredible men of God. Barnabas here, you've got Paul over here, and Mark right there in the middle, and Barnabas goes, I'm sticking up for him. And Paul goes, I want nothing to do with him. And they go their separate ways. Now, here's what I love about this story. Here's what I love about Mark's life. Mark's life shows that Barnabas reaching into him evidently had some sort of an impact, because later on, even in Paul, one of the end times of his life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, he says, will you send Mark to me? Man, I find him extremely helpful. He is a help to me. The guy that years before, he splits off from probably what is his best friend here, Barnabas. He splits off because of Mark, because Paul refuses to believe in him. At the end of Paul's life, Paul goes, man, that guy is awesome. That guy is great. That guy is helpful to me in the ministry. Send him my way. He says, everyone else has deserted me, but I need Mark. I need him with me. Why did Mark turn into a guy that Paul would say, man, I need him in my life? Probably because of the influence of Barnabas. Probably because of Barnabas who mentors him, Barnabas who takes him under his wing. Incidentally, just like I think he did Paul, he sees the best in him. He doesn't just see his mistakes. I was having a conversation with some people earlier about college professors, and I'll never forget having one of my professors. His name was Dr. Smith, and Dr. Smith said one of the weirdest experiences of his life was when a student that he had became a fellow professor. Right? He said, you know how weird it was for me to suddenly be colleagues with this guy? Because all I could keep picturing is the time he spent the night in jail with some of his buddies for doing something stupid in college. Right? I'll never forget Dr. Smith saying that. He goes, man, this is the guy who spent the night in prison, you know, and now he's one of my colleagues. And you know, he said that was the weirdest thing for him. I wonder if Paul kind of goes through something like that. I wonder if Paul later on gets so embarrassed about his attitude towards Mark. He gets so embarrassed about, man, I was not willing to stick up for him. But at the end of his life, I want you to see this picture that he goes, man, he is so much more than his mistakes. You know where Paul learned that lesson, I think? Because of Barnabas. Because Barnabas would look at people's lives and he realized that they are so much more to him than just their mistakes. There's so much more to them than just all the mess ups that they have. And while Barnabas is really never heard from again in Scripture, Mark is. And you know what Mark did? Anybody want to guess what Mark's big claim to fame is? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. Surely some of you would put that together, right? You all sat out there looking at me like, and some of you looked at me like, that's the dumbest question that you've ever asked right there. Of course Mark wrote the book of Mark. But think about how different even our Gospels could look if it wasn't for Barnabas's encouragement, for Barnabas seeing the best in him. Right? I say all this to say, you know, I want to acknowledge that God's sovereign. I think God was going to have his way with Paul regardless of Barnabas. I think God was going to have his way with Mark regardless of Barnabas. But God brought Barnabas into their lives to touch them, to use them. And Barnabas, the guy whose birth name is Joseph, gets known as Barnabas because it means son of encouragement, because he is such an incredible encourager. No, we need more of that in our lives. So I want to ask you just, I know I've gone long today, but I want to ask you three quick questions, right? Are you encouraging those that are desperate, those that are untrusted? Second question here, are you encouraging other people's faith? Are people closer to God after they've spent time with you? This third question here, are you seeing the best in people, and are you living your life in such a way that they know it, that they know you believe in them? Right? That's what I see in the life of Barnabas. And I think that's what we need in our lives as well, too. Y'all, fight to be an encourager. In this world today that can be so full of vitriol, so full of ugliness, be the person that breaks the mold. Be like Barnabas. Be the guy that's going to reach out and invest in other people. Make your commitment with God solid, but make a commitment to people as well, and watch God work in your life and in the lives of others and how he uses you. Let's pray as our praise team's coming back forward. Father, we thank you for Barnabas. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the encouragement that he has been. Help us to live that out. Help us to be the same. God, send at least one person into our life this week that you make it abundantly clear they need encouragement and that you have sent us to encourage them. Help us to bring other people closer to you. Help us to bring out the best in others. Help us to be more like Barnabas, because I think he was far more like you than I will ever be. Just be with us and watch over us, and then use our lives this week. Touch people through us, because we're committed to being an encourager, because of our commitment to you and our commitment to other people. For it's your name we pray. Amen.